Welcome tonight. I was just sitting there thinking as we were singing. My physical therapist told me that in order to strengthen my core for the purpose of, kind of getting those muscles ready for the next surgery, she said, I want you to sing. And I'm like, oh dear. I explained to her, I said, I have been told I sing one note very well. Other than that, I have no musical abilities at all. And she goes, I don't care, just sing wherever you're at. And I'm like, yeah, that's a little hard, you know. I try to figure out how to do that. So, here I am singing, and I'm like feeling it in my muscles as I'm doing that. And I'm like, oh, wow, oh, yeah, okay, I got it. So, I guess we're going to have to sing a lot more. So we'll sing and do my physical therapy exercises afterwards, I guess, something of that nature. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, in these next few verses that we're going to go through, when you look at it, just kind of if you scan through, sometimes it doesn't quite seem to fit with what is going on with the context of the chapter, because he starts seeming like talking about something else, but it is sandwiched in between two thoughts about the same subject matter, which is love. And as John begins to go into discussing this, if you will, what he's writing to individuals for, the purpose behind it to bring them to remembrance, is again to identify the groups of people that need this application. They need to understand that there is a difference between loving God, saying you love God, and actually loving the way he has instructed us to, and loving the things of the world, which is a very, if you will, anti-Christ mentality. So as we look at these three groups of individuals, we're going to look at little children, we're going to look at young men, and then we're going to look at fathers. Again, understanding that God is talking about, if you will, the various different age groups that happen not only physically, but spiritually. And there's an importance behind it. And we're going to focus a little bit on the young men. We'll talk a little bit more on fathers, Lord willing, next week. I know it kind of seems like I'm going out of order. And then again, addressing little children. We've kind of already addressed a bit of that, but we'll get into some more of it, Lord willing. But let's go ahead and get started tonight. We'll get going with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our subject this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again for an opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we study, that we would do this to show ourselves approved unto you. That Lord, as we look to this subject matter of love throughout this book, throughout these chapters that we are going to begin to explore, that it would be very clear to us what your desire for our Christian life is. That in the life of a believer, Lord, we are to exemplify that love that you have so greatly showed to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would have just a desire to do that, that the object of what we're focusing on this evening would be you and who you are. Because as we know in this scripture, in this book specifically, it says that you are love. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that concept as we continue further in this book. I pray, Lord, you just give me the strength and the focus of mind this evening to deliver the message that you have in store for us, that, Lord, we would receive the instruction and that we would receive it in such a way that we would glorify, honor you, and praise you by living it in our life on a day-to-day basis. Thank you again for those that are here tonight. And this I do ask and pray in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are in chapter 2, specifically looking at this subject matter of love. Now, we've kind of begun to go through this. He starts off talking about in the chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. And again, in a form that was, if you will, affectionate, not necessarily demeaning, but to show his desire towards them to teach them. Because that's what you do with children. You teach them. Now, again, when we begin to understand the concept of the word child, we understand that we never stop being a child, per se. I am still my parents' child. Even though I'm 50 years old, I'm still their child. They will still refer to me as their child. I am their son. Because again, that word child has a very specific meaning to it. Now it also has a bit of a double meaning in it, as Paul talks about how we move aside from childish things and childish thinking, because again, the child does have a tendency to think foolishly, as the Proverbs points out. And there is correction that is necessary to get them into the right thought processes, the right trains of thought, the right actions, the right words that are to be spoken. But here in this passage in verse 12, and this is where we'll start, we'll read through these few verses. It says in verse 12 of chapter 2, 1 John, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now, here again, he repeats some of this in a similar sense in the next verse, in verse 14, where he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He's not stuttering, but he's repeating it for a reason. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And then we go into the next part of the subject matter at hand, love, in verse 15, where he says, love not the world. And we will get to that shortly. But what we see here as he, if you will, takes a minute to pause and begin to discuss these age groups is that not only is he using it in very kind words to show that relation and that care as he is teaching, as he is also understanding that there are those that are mature in age, as those that are with strength that should be doing certain things. He understands all of that, and this is how he's communicating it. And again, this is not necessarily in some way of saying, hey, you should have done these things. He begins to go through and point out what God has already done in their lives. Now, again, we're writing to believers here, and a lot of the subject matter at hand is the necessity of loving one another as the commandment of God has instructed. And we've already covered that where he starts talking about the commandment and the new commandment and how he begins to go about showing them the necessity of this in the Christian life. Because again, we cannot say that we love God and have such a problem with other individuals that hinders us in our Christian walk. Because that's going to separate us from that, if you will, separate us from that relationship that we're supposed to have with our Father, with God. And when we see that sin will creep in and do these things. Now, you just got done talking about blindness here, but he's saying, look, I want you to really realize something about this. When you start thinking about blindness, one of the things that is very clear is it is very difficult for those that are sight impaired to learn how to read. They don't have the same, if you will, toolbox that we as people that have sight can. Now, obviously, they have Braille and things of that nature, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's easier. I remember when I was younger, somebody, you know, introduced to us in one of school rooms, they introduced to us what Braille was. I was so fascinated by this thing because you could feel it, and I started to try to learn how to do that, and I became actually rather frustrated with it. And the reason I became frustrated is because I actually have eyesight. I was like, you know, I'm looking at those bumps and I'm trying to, you know, feel them and I'm trying to memorize the, and I'm realizing I can't do that. I actually have to close my eyes and try to memorize that. And I'd get so frustrated because I'm so used to using my senses of touch with what my eye sees. Now, sometimes we understand our senses can deceive us. But here he's pointing out something, and if you will, just bear with me with this for a moment. He points out in verse 11 where somebody is in darkness because their eyes are blinded because this individual has hatred that is there. Now, hatred also encompasses a lot of sin. It's not just, you know, when we think of hatred, we often think of something that is much more vital than what we normally would, attribute to it. But hate is, again, something that is loved less than someone else. Because God goes through and he walks through what hate is and he says, you know, hate your father and mother. And all of a sudden everybody in there just takes that giant gasp and goes, what do you mean? Because I thought that, you know, we're supposed to honor our fathers and mother. Well, what he's using that is an example of that there needs to be a love for God more than the parents. And the duty of the parents is to make sure that happens. The number one priority in a parenting situation is saying, I want my kids to love God than they love me. Why is that? Because I can fail them. I will fail them. Why? Because I'm a human being. You know, they need to understand the concept. I'm not God. You know, like I said, when I was younger, I had this impression that my dad was, you know, at least the second strongest person in the world. Because I knew that there was probably somebody that was a little stronger than him, but my dad would befriend him and become, you know, they'd become this, you know, powerful team. I was a demented little child, bear with me, you know. But the idea and the concept was, is, you know, that's what I thought of my father. But as I grew older, I realized that my dad still had limitations being a human being. And as such, as I see him age, I understand that he is becoming more and more weak. Not too long ago, he was having some heart issues and he became very weak. They got that corrected, praise the Lord. He's, you know, getting back to his strength for what he was in his age, but still at the same time, he still does not have the same capability and strength that he once did. I don't anymore. It diminishes over the course of time. There's only one person on the face of the earth that didn't happen to. That was Moses. Said his eyes and his strength did not dim. That's an amazing thing to think about. But when we realize what we see here, he was talking about blindness, he then goes into this, I write unto you something that is seen. When you receive a letter, the letter is seen. I understand in this day and age in technology, I can push a button and have it read to me from my phone. I'm driving around in my car and it pops up and says, you have a message from this, and you read aloud, and I can push the button and it reads it aloud in a British voice. And it's like, okay, we can do stuff like that. I get that. But what I realize is that the words that are written down on a piece of paper, there's something that need to be seen. These individuals therefore had a desire to love the Lord and to love each other, that they would read these things and they would be used in such a way that they would grow in Christ and address the problems that were happening in the world, that were happening in the forms of temptations and trials and troubles. There's a reason why the world does not want these words spread around. There's a reason why people try to destroy this. There's a reason why the devil does the same thing. He doesn't want this word read. He doesn't want this heard. He doesn't want this in people's lives. Because if it is allowed, it will change them. And like I said, we're going to focus on, you know, one group here today. I'm going to talk about a couple other things, but we're going to focus on one thing, and we're going to focus a little bit on the young men that are here. And I want you to see a couple of the things that are powerful about that. Here he is. He says he's writing unto them, you know, obviously in verse 12, and in verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers. And then he also says in the middle, I write unto you young men. And he says it in both verse 13 and verse 14. But what's the interesting thing about these young men? They have overcome the wicked one. They have overcome the wicked one. Now, when we begin to think about that and the concept of how that works, we want to get a victory over the devil. But let's be honest. The devil is far more cunning than we are. Yeah. He is far more deceitful. He is far stronger than we are. He has abilities that no human has. If you were talking about the villain of all villains, it would be the devil. You know, you've got all of these villains that, you know, talk about, you know, comic books or cartoons or whatever movies. It's always the bad guy, and he's got these whatever type things going for him and so on and so forth. And there's always a showdown at the end between the good guy and the bad guy. Wow, that actually sounds familiar, like I've heard that before in the Bible itself. But you realize that plot line has been used in scripture before anyone else thought to put it down in any other way. But you realize that the only one that's going to be able to take down the devil is Jesus Christ himself. God himself. And there's no contest about who is stronger. There's no contest about who's going to win. And scripture points it out. The scripture prophesies it. The scripture promises. The scripture is truth. So we know what's going to happen. So again, thinking about the concept of individuals that are reading this, and let's just take it from the individual perspective of somebody that is going through the worst time on the face of the earth, the tribulation period. Here's an individual that is being given instructions about making sure that they love one another and they care for one another as part of the commandments of God that they're supposed to be abiding by and doing. That's going to be a difficult thing to do during that period of time. That's going to be hard. Because there's going to be a lot of spiritual struggle going on. But what we realize is that there is an ability that is there to overcome, but it is not our ability. Because as John begins to write these things, again, the central focus is behind the theme, which is love, which is God. See, the reason that the world talks a lot about love is because they realize there's a power of it. They realize that there's something about it. And they have this very vague understanding of what it is. And it's like they see a little bit of a glimpse of it. But they don't have the full understanding of what exactly it is. Which is why I say we can see people say, you know, have a couple that is unsaved, that are unregenerate, that are, you know, obviously still in their sins, have a loving relationship. Not be the things that, you know, the world that we normally see. They can have something of it, but think about how much better it would be if Christ was involved. You're like, well, I don't know if it could get any better than that. Well, then you don't understand who Christ is. You don't understand how great it can be. Why in the world are we settling for mediocre in our Christian life? I would expect the world to settle for mediocre, but as far as a believer, we should not be settling for mediocre. We should be settling for Jesus Christ, because he is, above all, capable of addressing any problem and any issue, and is capable of giving us the victory over the evil one in such a way that it can be accomplished through love. Take a look at what he writes here in verse 12, and I'm going to just kind of start off with this point. We'll talk a little bit more about little children later in that, you know, that if you will, demographic. But in verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, he's just not writing that as something casual. He's writing it because that is one of the greatest actions of love that can ever be had. You know what one of the biggest problems that is in the world today that hinders a relationship with God, that hinders love itself, is the issue of unforgiveness. That will trip you up so fast. That will cause you to fall very quickly. And I guarantee you, as he points out in verse 11, you'll never see it coming. Because of the blindness. You won't see the trap. You won't see those the snares that lie ahead. You won't see those things. You know, an unforgiving heart is something that is going to stop us from fulfilling the commandments of the Lord. Take a look at a couple of passages. Go over to the book of Matthew. And keep your place there in 1 John. We'll get back there someday. But over in the book of Matthew, let's start with Matthew chapter 6. Now, again, we have to understand that when we talk about God is love and we talk about what Jesus Christ preached and so on and so forth, and we understand as we're kind of moving through this, the concept of the love of God and love of Christ and what that is about, we have to understand that God is also a very just God. And as such, he does have to judge sin. It's going to happen. He will judge sin in this life. We want him to judge sin in this life, because if he doesn't judge sin and he doesn't correct us, then he doesn't love us. I mean, that's what scripture says. So we want to be corrected. We want to be chastened. Now, I understand that not a lot of people want to be that way, but when you've got the psalmist over there, saying, purge me, cleanse me, those are very specific things about what needs to happen in our Christian life. Those are things that we need and desire and should want. But when we read these passages of scripture, I want us to understand a couple of things. Jesus Christ is pointing out a sinful pattern here. In Matthew chapter 6, let's pick up here at verse 12. Now, well, let's just kind of pick up with verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, we automatically recognize these passages as what? This is the Lord's Prayer. We get down to verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And there is a lot to break down in this prayer. Now, again, we can cite it in vain repetition, and it'll get us nothing. But if we look at it and study it from the heart, we'll realize the importance of all of this, especially as we get to verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there's a parallel passage we'll read over in Luke in just a few moments, but therein lies one of the greatest things. Remember last week we were over there in the book of Romans, where he said, O man, Nothing. And then he goes into the concept of what? Love. Talking about, if you will, the love debt. And here he is very clearly pointing us out, and he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We understand that in this life we are going to be indebted to people. We are indebted to them as we often do when we offend. And in offense and in breach, we are required by God to make amends. We are required to restore. We are required to, again, if you will, cure that breach, to use a legal term. So as we go through this, we begin to realize that this is one of the greatest things that God says we need to make sure we're praying about. Not only do we need to make sure that we are going through the process of saying, Lord, I messed up again. Please forgive me. Lead me in that path of righteousness. Show me exactly what I need to do, Lord. And not in a trite way, but in a way that is truly with conviction and contrition. And as we see here in this passage, it says, as we forget our debtors. So as we have this understanding that God is going to forgive us, there's this also understanding of that God is expecting us to forgive others as we go along too. The more that we are forgiven, the more we should forgive. And you're like, well, I guess, praise God, I don't sin that much and I don't need that. Yeah, okay. All right. Pharisee, let's go ahead and let's throw that one out there. No, it just means you need more forgiveness because you got a sin of pride in your way. But we realize that God is very clearly pointing this out. And he continues on in verse 13, obviously. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that's generally where the prayer stops. But he does not stop with the issue of forgiveness that he just mentioned in verse 12. Because look at how he picks up verse 14. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses... Because I'm sure as they heard verse 12, all of a sudden, there's Peter with his hand raised. I'm not trying to make light of it, but I can just kind of see Peter. Because he came to the Lord and he had that question. There's a limit, right? I mean, I'm only allowed to forgive him. I mean, come on. What if he does it 7 times? And the Lord's like, how about 70 times 7, Peter? How about 7 times a day and you continue to forgive him? You know, we'd probably be the same person raising our hand, by the way. And he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also, or will also forgive you. Now look, I understand the context of what's going on here, and we're talking about a lot of, you know, kingdom material during the millennial reign. And entrance into the kingdom, okay? So I understand that, but there is a principle that is here that we can take and we can understand. And that principle that we can take and understand is, regardless of whatever age you're in, you need to make sure that you still have a forgiving heart because the Lord has forgiven us of so much. We have to have that. We have to have that mentality. Somebody's being called to forgive right now. In verse 15, he says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's a tough verse. And again, we need to understand the context. And there's a lot of doctrine behind this passage. But I want us to understand this. We never want to be at odds with God. Yeah. We never want to be, if you will, in a situation where we are so unwilling to forgive that God looks at us and goes, I don't know. You're not doing what you're supposed to. Could you imagine if God said, okay, you're not willing to forgive them in this point in time. I'm not going to forgive you and you're not going to receive the blessings. you're not going to receive my grace in your life. You're still saved, still born again child of God, and I'm going to remove my hand of protection. I'm going to pull back my mercy. Yeah. You're like, well, God wouldn't do that. He did it before.
Right.
What precludes him from doing it now? You're like, well, you know, it's salvation. I understand that. But he chastens those whom he loves.
Yeah.
Have we ever done that with our children to teach them? I understand what you're doing, but if you go that route, you don't get the cookie. God treats and teaches us that way because we need it to understand his mercy and his grace, who he is and his forgiveness, that we would approach the situation of where we say, hey, look, I need to forgive somebody else, regardless of what they've done. Because I guarantee you, nothing, anything has anybody has ever done to you is worse than what we have done to God. And look, again, I don't care if you've taken a life or if you've just taken a cookie. In the eyes of God, it's all the same. We violated what he told us not to do. There's sin. Take a look at another passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. I'm pointing these out because, again, I want us to understand that, you know, we want to talk about loving God, but if we enter into a situation where we have an unloving heart towards somebody else, and I'll tell you, that's what hatred generates. Hatred generates unforgiveness.
Yeah.
You're like, well, I thought maybe unforgiveness would generate hatred. No, you got to hate the person to not forgive them first. You're like, well, I don't know if I necessarily hate them. Well, you know, then I guess we need to take that up with God, because that type of mentality is basically showing and demonstrating to someone else that you don't care for them enough to forgive them the way that Christ is willing to forgive them. Are we greater than God? Absolutely not. We can't put ourselves on that pedestal. Because then we are no better than the Antichrist when he goes in and sets himself up as God in the temple. And this is something that we need to understand that John's talking about over there. We can take that spiritual application and say, hey, look, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, who's supposed to be in the temple that we're worshiping? It's supposed to be God. But if I walk in and desecrate the temple by putting myself up as the person to worship, I've done just the same. I have to be very, very careful, which is why John's talking about that spirit of Antichrist. That is totally contrary to him. In Matthew chapter 18, and if you will, go over to verse 21, what does he say here? Here's that passage. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, that's kind of random, Peter. Just kind of choose seven out of the middle of the air. I mean, you know, I understand, and you know, God's a God of numbers and he's a mathematician and there's a reason why the seven was used here. But, I do understand this, that, you know, come on, Peter, why are you only limiting it to seven? You know, here in the United States of America, you know, because we're obsessed with baseball, which is supposedly America's game, you know, it's what, three strikes and you're out. We don't even go as far as Peter did. Man, it's like three times and, oh, sorry, you know, we're done. I mean, you go to work and you have a situation where you've done something. What is it? It's the written warning, strike one. Or excuse me, the verbal warning, strike one. What's the next one? We do it again. Oh, now we've got it written and documented. That's strike two. Third time, what happens when you strike out that and you do it again? You're out, you're fired. I mean, that's kind of the basis of some HR's policies. And we use that in our own lives. Peter had even more grace than the world does today. Let's not knock Peter too much, okay? But in verse 22, he says this, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Until 70 times seven. And this is an interesting thing because he goes into this next parable. And I want to read this parable and bear with me. And I'm looking at the time and realizing I have been overzealous in what I thought I would get done today. But in verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. You're like, ouch. Could you imagine if your credit card company called you up that and said, hey, by the way, we need your wife. You're like, wait, what? Oh, and your kids too. What for? We're going to sell them. What? You'd be like, praise God, we've become more societally acceptable, right? Okay, sort of. But in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't even have to pay it back because the Lord had compassion. Now, isn't that absolutely wonderful? I mean, if we were sitting there going, you know, I'm never going to be able to pay back my sin debt. Lord, let me try. And the Lord said and had compassion on us, said, no, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And he did. He did on that cross. I'll take care of it. That's compassion. That's the love of God. In verse 28, though, there's something that's very sad. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Fellow servants. I want you to understand this. This is very similar to what John is talking about over there in his book, that first letter. It's a very similar situation. We can attribute a fellow servant very much the same way that we could say this is a brother or sister in Christ. Because we are fellow servants. And found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence. You know what 100 pence is in the value of 10,000 talents? I mean, just as a kind of a broad example, we're talking about, say, $1 versus $1 million. Just again, to kind of give that disparity of what's going on here. Look, if somebody owes you $1, what are you going to do? Right. It's $1. That won't even buy me a burger anymore. You know, it's like, come on, really? You know, they needed $1. I mean, by the way, I'd be like, you know, you don't need $1. You need like $2. Cause if you're going to buy anything, it's going to be $2. This is kind of the way it's supposed to be right now. But the end result is, you know, I digress, but I want to kind of show you some of the disparity. And while there's a bit of an exaggeration in that, that's kind of what is it like. God has forgiven us so much. But then when something happens to us, it is really honestly, in the grand scheme of things, absolutely ridiculously petty. And as he says here, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him. We're talking about laying hands again. Laying hands on him and took him by the throat. Took him by the throat. saying, pay me that thou owest. That, I can't even begin to fathom that. How do you walk away from having 10,000 talents? It shows that you don't care about that forgiveness that you received. Yeah. And there's the problem. When we say we love God and then we say we don't love somebody else that is part of the body of Christ, we are saying, God, I don't care about your love. I don't care about what you've forgiven me of. I'm not going to forgive that person. And we act as if God doesn't matter and God's okay with it. We can't do that. Look at what he says here. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Well, that sounds really familiar, doesn't it? In verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's absolutely ridiculous. And again, I mean, we can take a look at this and we can spiritualize it in such a way that when we look at exactly what is going on here, you know, we often put people in bondage when we have a failure to forgive somebody. Well, what do you mean put them back into bondage? I'm talking about, you know, stuff that we talk about over in the book of Galatians. People can be brought again under bondage of sin because of certain things. We can be that stumbling block to another person in their Christian life. And if you will, put them in some sort of spiritual or mental prison that incapacitates them to be used for God because they are so focused on me, who is the unforgiving one. That's wrong. Because I've seen it happen. I've seen people sit there and fret and fret and fret. What can I do? What can I do to get this person to forgive me? What can I do? How can I do this? And how can I do this? And I'm like, you know, look, you can ask for forgiveness and you can do all the right things, but that's up to them. There's no way that you're going to ever be able to accomplish. And if somebody is trying to make somebody jump through fiery hoops for forgiveness, they've got forgiveness all wrong. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't say, I want you to jump through all these fiery hoops and then maybe I'll think about forgiving you? Or does the business term nowadays move the goalpost? Well, I did this. Are you ready for forgive me now? Oh, I still don't know. Maybe if I have you do this, maybe if you do that, maybe you do this, I might do that. No, what does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no fiery hoops that we have to go through. There is no goalpost we have to meet. We just come with a humble, repentant heart seeking forgiveness from our Savior. It's an amazing thing to think about. In verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. This disturbed them and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then this Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked, and I want you to underline that, wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, I don't even know what that means. What is the difference between prison and the tormentors? Well, I know this, is that you can mess with people. You can torture them. Whether you're trying to extract information out of them, whatever it is you're trying to do, you can torture individuals to the point of that you mentally break them and destroy them. But how in the world would you get the tormentors to get a debt out of that? I can't even begin to comprehend what that would even look like. I can't even begin to comprehend what that's going to look like in the kingdom of heaven. But the fact is that God makes it very clear that he was displeased. This is the same situation where he says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's a terrifying passage of scripture, isn't it? When we begin to realize exactly how God views things. Now, when we start looking at this concept of forgiveness, we go back over there to John, 1 John, we realize why he's mentioning that. Why he's saying, I write unto you, little children. What's he doing? He's bringing to remembrance, hey, the Lord's forgiven you so much. Keep that in mind, little children, as you grow. Keep it in mind that the Lord has truly forgiven us an immense mountain of sin that can never be paid off. Except Christ paid it all on the cross. So we have to have that understanding. Go over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And, well, let's see here. Let's pick up in verse 25. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your heavenly Father also, which is heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You know what that prayer looks like? You ever study out prayer? You ever study out what the concept of what prayer looks like? You know, sometimes we kind of get into this trite pattern and if you will, casual pattern of prayer. But I'll tell you this, you know, one of the key things that we have to understand is the forgiveness part of praying. We're like, well, I do ask the Lord to forgive me. Well, this is not that passage. When you're praying with forgiveness in your heart. You're praying, Lord, I know I need to forgive that person. I know that's your instruction for me. Lord, I'm hurt. Lord, I don't know how to forgive except the way you do. Lord, I forgive them. You try to go to the Lord with unforgiveness in your heart, you know what's going to happen with your prayers? You're going to bounce right off the ceiling.
Right.
You're going to hinder your prayer life. Your heart condition when you pray is of the utmost importance. Because what does he say here? Again, he's saying very clearly when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. You also at the same time need to pray in such a way that if you've done something against somebody else that you need to say, Lord, forgive me of that. And Lord, show me how I can make that right with this person. We have to understand those concepts so that we understand exactly what it means when we go about forgiving trespasses. Now look, I like how he talks about the word trespass here. I know I'm going off and deviating a little bit of a rabbit trail, but when we talk about sin in general, there's a lot of things in scripture that uses different words to clarify what sin is. We have sin. We understand doing, a commission against what God has told us and doing an omission is sin. We've got that now. But then we have all these other concepts of what? Iniquity. And we have transgression. We have error. We have fault. We have a lot of things that we see. And one of the words that is used is trespass. And trespass is doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And sometimes we're not always aware of it. When you accidentally walk onto somebody's property, and they say, get off my property, you're trespassing. I'll move myself right now. You get yourself in trouble. They trespass you from a store or a property. It means you're not allowed to come back. Now, some people violate it willingly. They see the no trespassing signs and walk completely past it. They know it's not their property. They know it's not their land and so on and so forth. And there's some willingness that can be there. So it can go both ways. But a lot of times people have no idea or concept that they've actually trespassed you in such a way that they're aware of it. They may be oblivious to it. Forgive them. What if they don't ask for forgiveness? Forgive them. I don't see anybody asking for forgiveness here other than the person praying. So we've got to understand this. In verse 26, he says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Man, those are tough verses, aren't they? But it's such a heavy subject that we realize that unforgiveness is going to hinder us in completing that commandment of God to love one another. It's going to be the greatest downfall to our Christian life. I want to look at two other passages in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4. See the parallel passage with what we were talking about with the Lord's Prayer, where he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we see here very clearly that trespass is a sin, because there's the connection that is made between those two verses working again in harmony. But we see very clearly he says that we are to forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now look, somebody may not actually owe you money, and that's not what this is talking about. But have you ever said to somebody, you owe me an apology? Why is it we use that word? Oh, it's because it's, well, biblical. But why is that? Because we become indebted to ask for forgiveness. And here it specifically says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Again, I don't necessarily see somebody coming and asking forgiveness. I heard a guy preach one time that said, if that person doesn't ever come and ask me forgiveness, I will never forgive them. And I'm sitting there going, what? And there was another pastor there with me. And afterwards, we're looking at each other going, I don't even want to know what his prayer life looks like. We have to have that heart. We have to be willing to do those things. We have to be willing to say, look, I forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. Isn't that what Stephen even said? Mirroring what Christ said? Same situation. And I guarantee you, we haven't been inflicted with the pain that Stephen was going through as they were smashing stones on his head. Take a look at, again, Luke chapter 17. Gospel of Luke again, in chapter 17 this time. And we're going to just take a look at these verses here. And again, I don't know what I was thinking, man. You know, sometimes you sit down and you go through your sermon notes and go, I can cover all of this in this amount of time. And then you look at the time and you say, Lord, did you speed something up here? Because I don't know what happened. My notes, I went through this really quickly in my head. But, you know, Luke chapter 17 in verse 3, he says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. This is, I mean, again, this is what we do. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You're like, no, I need to see fruit of his repentance first. That's not what God said. It's not what God said. Well, again, just be thankful for the fact that he acknowledged that he did it wrong and that he was wrong. Be thankful for that. Most people nowadays, you have to go to them and say, you did me wrong. And they go, huh? What do you mean? And then you explain and they go, oh yeah, I guess I could see how you would be offended. You're like, you're really pushing my buttons here, aren't you? Again, as I've said before, isn't it amazing how people find those secret buttons on us? Unlock the next level. Yeah, I tell you that. That's a dangerous thought. We don't want to be there. I want to go to one more verse. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to point this out. Ephesians chapter 4. So I beg of you my forgiveness. In my zeal, I thought I would get more. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, because that's a byproduct of unforgiveness, and wrath and anger, byproducts of unforgiveness, and clamor and evil speaking, byproducts of unforgiveness, be put away from you with all malice. Shouldn't be part of us. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. God does not like a hard heart. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is the pattern of forgiveness. So when we go back over there to 1 John and we realize what John is writing, why he's saying, I write unto you, little children. Why is he writing? So that he would remember, you have been forgiven so much. Let's not be that man or woman that isn't the one that's willing to forgive. The one that grabs somebody by the throat. The one that is so condemning. Because I guarantee you, if we were to all lay out our sins here, we'd all have a very different view of how, of each other, wouldn't we? But I'll tell you this, it's washed away. Why would we not want to express the same pattern of love that Christ has had for us? It's no coincidence that forgiveness of sins and love go hand in hand. It's no coincidence that hate and unforgiveness are of the same accord. We have to keep that in mind. Again, I beg of your indulgence. I was hoping to get a little bit further. And I teased you with talking about the demographic of young men, but you're just going to have to wait till next Sunday. I don't know what to tell you. Or you can read ahead and study on your own. That too. So, but Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Brother Mike Perry, are you up for praying?